Israel carries out airstrikes on Gaza Strip for the fifth straight day, prompting Palestinian resistance groups to retaliate with rockets. Also in Palestine, Israeli troops raid a refugee camp in the West Bank, killing two Palestinians, injuring several more. And Turkey is preparing for presidential and parliamentary elections set to take place on Sunday. Welcome. A funeral procession has been held on the besieged Gaza Strip for two Palestinian resistance commanders killed in Israeli attacks. The two senior officials of the Islamic Jihad were martyred in air raids by the regime on Friday. Eight resistance commanders have been killed along with their family members since warplanes began pounding Gaza on Tuesday. Israel has continued its air raids for a fifth day, targeting different parts of Gaza City. In retaliation, Palestinian resistance groups have fired more rockets toward Israeli settlements across Gaza fence, as well as the Israeli city of Ashkelon. Palestinians have fired nearly 1,100 missiles into Israel over the past 5 days. At least 33 people in Gaza have been killed, some 158 are wounded in the regime's attacks. Meantime, the occupied West Bank has witnessed another day of Israeli bloodletting of Palestinians. The regime forces raided a refugee camp in Nablus, killing two people there. Several others were also wounded. One of them is in critical condition. The raid comes amid Israeli bombardment of the Gaza Strip. Nablus has been a flashpoint of the violence in recent months as the regime has carried out repeated raids on refugee camps there. The violence in the West Bank has claimed the lives of more than 100 Palestinians since the beginning of 2023. Iran's foreign ministry says that his country has made arrangements for the official opening of diplomatic missions and consulate in Saudi Arabia. Hossein Amir Abdullahian was speaking on the phone with his Saudi counterpart, Prince Faisal bin Farhan Al Saud. He said that the recent visits by officials from the two countries indicate the fact that both Tehran and Riyadh are determined to cooperate with each other. Prince Faisal, for his part, expressed hope that the cooperation between the two sides will be facilitated by sending their ambassadors to Tehran and Riyadh. Iran and Saudi Arabia agreed to restore relations and talks in the Chinese capital of March. The China broker deal put an end to 7 years of strained ties. In Turkey, people are set to cast their ballots in presidential and parliamentary elections tomorrow. The elections are a litmus test for President Recep Tayyip Erdogan and his ruling Justice and Development Party. 64 million people are eligible to elect 600 members of parliament and the next head of state. Around 2 million Turks living abroad already cast their vote on April 17th. Incumbent Erdogan is among four candidates approved by the country's electoral body. According to opinion polls, Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, leader of the main opposition, is another front-runner in the presidential race. Candidates held a final campaign rally on Friday to woo many of the 5 million first-time voters. A runoff is expected 2 weeks later if none of the presidential candidates crosses the 50% threshold necessary to win the race. Author and activist Frah Hughes tells us how the significance of the Turkish election goes beyond its borders.
It's not just the most important election in Turkey's recent history, it is actually the most important election across the whole region. If we look back to the 15th of July, 2016, America under Obama and Biden tried a failed coup against Erdogan. They tried to install Gulen, who was a resident in the United States of America. Erdogan called out the people onto the streets to fight the coup, and that's what the people did. So even in 2016, we were seeing that the American administration was trying to get rid of Erdogan, and what they did was actually push him closer to Russia, closer to China, and with the rapport between Saudi Arabia and Iran, he has moved closer to Syria and those other two countries. So what's at stake here is actually the whole future of the Middle East, not just the future of Turkey, its government and its election. Erdogan is moving closer to a wider Arab-Persian collective is moving closer to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, is moving closer to Eurasia and BRICS. This is the future not only for the region, but it is the future for Turkey. Now, the Americans want to get rid of Erdogan, and what they have done is they have consolidated and coalesced all the opposition around Erdogan's main competitor in this presidential election. These people, if elected, that new president will be pro-NATO. I would expect him to start giving armaments to the Ukraine. I would expect him to start causing more destabilization in Syria and to actually distance Turkey from this new Eurasian center and economic political powerhouse that's coming into being.
Let's now take a look at the UK. The central bank there again raising its benchmark interest rate by a quarter of a percentage point. And that has brought the rates to 4.5%, the highest level in 15 years. The Bank of England says the aim is to curb rampant inflation that remains stubbornly in the double digits. From London, Saeed Puraza has the story.
Only weeks after he said the UK economy might have turned a corner, this announcement by the Bank of England's governor.
But let me be clear, inflation remains too high, and it's our job to get it all the way down to the 2% target and have it stay there. And this is why today we've increased bank rate by 0.25 percentage points to 4.5%.
Since it took measures to tackle the pace of price rises in the UK, the bank has now raised interest rates multiple times, raising questions among economists such as Professor Keith Pilbeam about the efficacy of the move.
Well, today's interest rate rise is just another indication of the failure of the Bank of England to do its job earlier. And had it raised interest rates well before it started raising them and raised them more substantially, we probably wouldn't be headed to even higher rates down the road, and certainly inflation would have been brought back under control.
The rate rise will have consequences, economists say, for other sectors of the economy, such as the housing market, where 2.5 million Britons will soon have to renew their home loans at higher interest rates. For months, increases in wholesale energy prices caused by self-imposed sanctions over the war in Ukraine were blamed for the unbridled inflation here. Energy prices have since eased, but inflation hasn't.
Well, what did Rishi Sunak do when he was Chancellor of the Exchequer? He borrowed well over £300 billion, increasing the fiscal deficit to 15% of GDP. How was that financed? It wasn't financed through tax rises. It wasn't financed through some sort of government cuts or anything like that. It was financed purely by printing of money by the Bank of England. £300 billion in one go, raising the UK money supply from £600 billion to £900 billion in the space of 1 year.
Rampant inflation has seen grocery prices shoot up by up to 20%. The demand for food banks double compared to 5 years ago, and months of public sector strikes for pay rises.
This is the 12th consecutive interest rate rise in less than 2 years, with the Bank of England leaving the door open for more hikes in the coming months. The question now is, when will the bank hit the pause button? Saeed Puraza, London.
U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has urged Congress to raise the nation's debt ceiling to ward off an economic crisis. She called on legislators to increase the $31.4 trillion federal debt limit to avert an unprecedented default that would trigger a domestic as well as a global economic downturn. Now, the comments came after President Joe Biden warned that the country could slip into recession if lawmakers failed to raise the debt ceiling.
The U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen urged Congress to raise the $31.4 trillion debt limit and avert an unprecedented default, saying that a failure to do so would have dire consequences. Yellen's comments come after she warned of an economic catastrophe if the U.S. fails to raise its debt ceiling in the coming weeks. She has also previously warned that the U.S. could fail to meet its debt obligations sooner than expected, and it may run out of measures as early as June 1. Yellen issued the latest in a series of increasingly stark warnings in remarks prepared for a press conference being in Japan with her counterparts from the group of seven G7 rich nations, as well as India, Indonesia, and Brazil. Yellen's comments came as a political stalemate over raising the debt limit was forcing the Treasury Department dangerously close to worst-case scenario, which is a potential U.S. debt default.
the notion of defaulting on our debt is something that would so badly undermine the U.S. and global economy that I think it should be regarded by everyone as unthinkable.
In order to avoid a default on the nation's debt, Congress must vote to either raise or suspend the debt limit before the Treasury runs out of emergency funding. But with only days left this month, time is running out to reach a deal. Democratic leaders are calling for the limit to be raised, but Republicans want spending cuts and other conditions to be agreed first. Last time this happened, the U.S. saw its credit rating downgraded and interest rates on its existing debt go up. Even if the nation avoids tumbling over the fiscal cliff, the U.S. economy could suffer.
They're doing the best, to the best of my knowledge, what no other political party has done in the nation's history. They're literally, not figuratively, holding the economy hostage by threatening to default on our nation's debt that we've already, incurred.
Democrat leaders are calling for the limit to be raised, but Republicans want spending cuts and other conditions to be agreed first. Now, if the limit is not raised by the June 1st deadline, the U.S. may default on its debt payments, which in turn could touch off a global economic catastrophe.
The debt ceiling is the maximum amount the U.S. government is legally authorized to borrow to meet its obligations. Many investors are bracing for the economic fallout of the deadline for the U.S. to raise the debt ceiling or default on its obligations. The U.S. government has run a deficit averaging nearly $1 trillion every year since the year 2001, meaning that it spends that much more money than it receives in taxes and other revenues.
Congress has told Treasury, you should pay our bills, you should pay our debt. But at the same time, it's told it, you can't borrow anymore to pay those bills and debt. And at the same time, Congress has authorized all of the spending that's being done. So the spending's going out the door. The bills are showing up at Treasury, and Treasury isn't getting enough revenue from taxpayers to pay the bills. And so there's a lot of hand-wringing over what Treasury should do.
Even short of a default, hitting the debt ceiling would stop the government's ability to finance its operations, including providing for the national defense or funding entitlements such as Medicare or Social Security. The default could cause the loss of 3 million jobs, add $130,000 to the cost of an average 30-year mortgage, and raise interest rates enough to increase the national debt by $850 billion.
What does this do to U.S. credit rating? That one of the worst things that could happen would be for people to decide U.S. debt was less safe. And for that credit downgrading is really important because what it says is, you know, U.S. debt is not the very, 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 very safe and secure debt we once thought it was. So that means we're probably going to need a bigger return in order to be willing to hold U.S. debt.
Meanwhile, the recent turmoil in the banking industry have concerned investors. In early May, officials closed San Francisco-based First Republic Bank, making it the third U.S. bank to collapse in the past 2 months. Most of First Republic's assets are being acquired by J.P. Morgan, Silicon Valley Bank, and Signature Bank, whose clients were mostly from the tech industry, collapsed in March under similar circumstances. But they are not alone. The U.S. Federal Reserve has revealed that 722 banks reported unrealized losses exceeding 50% of their capital at the end of the third quarter of 2022. Those losses have occurred because banks bought lots of treasuries and bonds when interest rates were near zero. Now, as the Federal Reserve raises rates to combat inflation, the value of these bonds has declined. Unrealized losses on banks' books can weaken their ability to meet unexpected liquidity needs, leaving them with less cash on hand than anticipated.
Trillions of dollars of U.S. treasuries are held and traded every day. And the result by, you know, this empirical literature is that U.S. taxpayers pay about 25 basis points less in interest when we borrow money than other big countries. If we were to lose that advantage and we were just to be thought of similarly, the lending to the U.S. government was thought similarly to lending, you know, in euros, lending in yen, that sort of thing, and we were to lose that 25 basis point advantage, that would cost us about $750 billion over the next decade.
The 12th International Innovation and Technology Exhibition has wrapped up here in Tehran, Iran's biggest technology event, brought together technology and innovation experts from around the globe to bridge the gap between innovators, investors, and traders. Yasumi Shahmadi was also there.
Innovation and ecosystem under one roof. Over the past week, Innotex 2023 provided a great networking opportunity for scientists and researchers and international tech entrepreneurs, leaders, and investors. The International Innovation and Technology Exhibition is Iran's biggest annual technology event and the forerunner in the region. This year's event was even more significant as six young Muslim researchers were awarded the Cannes Scientific Prize for their achievements. The Cannes, or Knowledge Application and Notion for Society, is a biannual scientific competition for Muslim researchers and scientists under the age of 45.
We have a natural product to replace the chemically used pesticides. This natural product made from the leaf of a plant.
I produce a product, mosquito control, to solve a problem, mosquito-borne disease, such as dengue, Zika, and chikungunya. This is a deadly virus in the developing country.
At the moment, I am in the process of commercializing the mRNA vaccine that I was able to develop. The good news is that the same technology can be applied to make vaccines for other infectious viral diseases.
Boosting knowledge-based companies is high on the agenda in Iran, and over the past 2 years, more than 150 research projects were commercialized, 23 of which were large-scale national mega-projects, turning Iran into a regional hub, which makes Innotex even more intriguing for tech entrepreneurs, as according to the Global Innovation Index report, Iran is considered the second most innovative country in Central and South Asia.
The number of knowledge-based companies and creative startups in Iran have grown over the past couple of years. That is why the Islamic Republic of Iran's ranking in the Global Innovation Index has improved from 60th place in 2021 to 53rd in 2022. Yasumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
Many nations are looking for alternatives to US dollar to reduce their dependence on the United States.
In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Tasnim News Agency wrote in this regard, Russia's economy has always been independent from the credit sources of the World Bank, the executive director of the Bank for Russia and Syria Affairs said, adding that Russia's ruble could replace US dollar in international areas. Roman Marshavin, in an interview with the Sputnik News Agency, recently stated that Russia has not relied on World Bank loans for a long time. Russia's economy has always been independent from the credit sources of the World Bank. He reiterated and added that Russia acts as a presenter of science and knowledge in this regard. It is a fact that the World Bank will return to full interaction with Russia in time, he added. In case of accurate implementation of the financial policies, Russia's ruble could replace US dollar, the executive director of the World Bank emphasized. Meanwhile, Global Times noted energy trading between China and Russia has been settled in both the yuan and the ruble. Russian Deputy Prime Minister Alexander Novak said in interview with Russian media over the weekend, according to a report by China's state broadcaster CCTV. Trades using the yuan, the ruble, and the Turkish lira are increasing and becoming common, while deals using the US dollar or the euro are trending down, Novak said. Moscow intends to abandon the use of the US dollar and the euro in energy transactions while using the local currencies of relevant countries, Novak said. The promotion of energy settlements in their own currencies will facilitate China-Russia trade as energy remains a major stabilizer in bilateral ties. Ling Bokyong, director of the China Center for Energy Economics Research at Xiamen University, told the Global Times recently. According to Global Times, China's commerce with Russia maintained its strong growth momentum in the first quarter of 2023. Bilateral trade totaled $53.85 billion, up 38.7% from a year earlier, far outpacing the growth of China's total foreign trade, data from China's General Administration of Customs showed. China and Russia have moved to strengthen their energy and financial cooperation and made solid progress in strategic projects. In September, Russian energy giant Gazprom said that it had signed an agreement to start switching payments for gas supplies to China to the yuan and the ruble instead of US dollar, Reuters reported. Gazprom CEO Alexey Miller said that the new payment mechanism is a mutually beneficial, timely, reliable, and practical decision, and will make settlements easier, serve as a great example to other companies, and give a new impetus to our economies, read a statement on the website of Gazprom. Lin said China-Russia energy cooperation has great potential as complementary is strong between the two countries. China purchased more than 86.25 million tons of crude oil from Russia in 2022, up 8% from a year earlier, Chinese ambassador to Russia, Zhang Hanhui, said in an interview with Sputnik News Agency in March. Zhang pointed out that China's energy market has huge growth potential. With the rapid recovery of China's economy this year, growth in investment and consumption will mean a stronger demand for energy. According to Press TV, U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has admitted that economic sanctions used against countries by the United States put the dollar's dominance at risk. As the United States has continued to weaponize the dollar, countries are seeking alternatives, from creating new common currencies to using local currencies. Nations are trying to find a safe and equitable way to trade instead of being at the whims of a hegemony that can decide overnight to confiscate a country's money or cut it off from the international financial system. Russia launched its de-dollarization policy when the West slapped economic sanctions against the country. After Russia launched its special operation in eastern Ukraine in February 2022, the U.S. led a massive wave of financial sanctions against Moscow. The biggest moves were the decision by the West to freeze nearly half of Russia's foreign currency reserves, and also the removal of major Russian banks from SWIFT, an interbank messaging service that facilitates international payments. The backdrop of the sanctions introduced by Western governments against Russia, a major global energy producer and exporter, prompted China to decide to ditch the dollar in international trade. Bank of Russia records show that the Chinese yuan has become a major player in Russian foreign trade. India, a major importer of Russian energy, has also taken several steps towards shifting away from the greenback to rubles and rupees in mutual trade with Moscow.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are looking at traits that makes the human being a bad human. And obviously we all want to be good human beings, because good human beings we can coexist with. Bad human beings we can't coexist with. Not only they are harmful to themselves, but they are harmful to us too. And we have to make sure that we are not among those who are harmful ourselves, because there are consequences in this world and there are consequences in the hereafter. One of the traits that makes a human being bad is actually not acting upon what he learns. So we learn a lot of things, we hear a lot of things, but how much of that do we apply? And this is itself, it's a very sensitive issue. Allah, when he talks about this notion of those who have knowledge but don't apply it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Jum'ah in verse 5, he gives example of them to that of a donkey. He says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمُّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا. Those who were giving the Torah, the Old Testament, to carry, but they did not carry it. Allah says, كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ. In the example of the donkey, يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارَ, it carries all these books, but he has no idea what he's carrying. So the mule carries books. It carries whatever they give to it. But would the book be able to understand what it's carrying? What's the knowledge in these books? Of course not. Allah says, بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمَ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. These are the worst of people who denied the signs of Allah. Why? Because they were given the instructions. They were given the knowledge. They were given the manuals. They were told what to do, what not to do. All the knowledge was at their disposal. The Jews at the time of Musa alayhi salam. وَأَتَيْنَهُمُ التَّوْرَاةَ. But Allah says they did not carry it. When he says, مَثَلَذِنَا حُمُّلُوا. حُمُّلُوا, not like literally they had to carry. It means in terms of knowledge, they did not apply that knowledge. They did not use it wisely. Now, me and you, sometimes we can fall under this specific verse, because even though it talks about Bani Israel, but also it is a general principle, it's a general law. It can apply to anyone who is given knowledge or who has knowledge but never acts upon his knowledge. He'll be the example of the donkey. In the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, and this talks about the end of days, it says, مَسَاجِدُهُمْ مَعْمُورَةٌ بِالْآذَانِ. When it comes to their mosques, you can hear the adhan like miles away. وَقُلُوبُهُمْ خَالِيَةٌ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. However, their hearts is empty out of iman, out of belief. Why? بِمَسْتَخَفُّ بِالْقُرْآنِ. Because they took the Qur'an too lightly. وَبَلَّغَ الْمُؤْمِنُ عَنْهُمْ كُلَّ هَوَانِ. And whatever bad they have, it will come towards the mu'mineen. So these people, they pray, they have mosques, they have the Quran. But when it comes to applying it, when it comes to practicing it, they fail. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these ones are not the ones that we want. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we were saying the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, where he talks about people from his ummah. They go to salah, they pray in the masjid, and you know, they might even pray every day in the masjid. And he says, قُلُوبُهُمْ خَالِيَةٌ, their hearts are empty. They will come empty with nothing in them. And then the hadith continues and says, فَعِنْدَ ذَلِكَ, at that end of times, you will see, ترى وجوههم وجوه الآدميين. These people who have knowledge but they never apply it, from the outside when you look at them, the Prophet says, they look like human beings. وَقُلُوبُهُمْ. However, their hearts, قُلُوبُ الشَّيَاطِينَ, are the hearts of the devils. I mean, obviously the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa can see the hearts of people. Allah, obviously the creator, he can see. So he's giving us a foresight into the equation here. For those people who are not upholding what they learn in school. And he says, وَقُلُوبُهُمْ قُلُوبُ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَلَامُهُمْ أَحْلَى مِنَ الْعَسَلِ. Their words are more sweeter than honey. That's how they get away with their things. وَقُلُوبُهُمْ أَمَرُّ مِنَ الْحَنْبُلِ. But their heart is more sour, more bitter, I should say. It is more bitter than a cactus. فَهُمْ ذِئَابٌ عَلَيْهِمْ ثِيَابٌ مَا مِنْ يَوْمٍ إِلَّا يَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. So he says, they are wolves, they have clothes, and not a day that goes by, but Allah says, أَفَبِتَغْتَرُونَ. Do you take me that lightly? Are you like mocking me? أَمْ عَلَيَّ تَجْتَرِئُونَ. Or is it because, you know, you're trying to fabricate things on me? So the Prophet says, they look at these people, they look like human beings. He says, they look like wolves, but they have clothes, right? They like humans. Allah says, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ إِنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَإِنَّا لَا تَرْجُعُونَ. Do you think that we created you merely for fun and vain, and to us you should not return? Of course not. We will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sooner or later. So a mu'min must be very careful when it comes to the things that he knows and he does not do. So if he learns something, apply it. Otherwise, you are putting yourself at risk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, the hadith of the Ahl Bayt constantly talk about the fact that if you learn, use it. Otherwise, it will be a curse on you on Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Day of Judgment, He will bring everybody and He will ask him whatever they did. And if someone says to Allah, oh Allah, I did not know, the answer will come to him, then why did you learn? Why didn't you learn? That's the simple answer Allah is going to give him. And when a person goes to heaven, and Allah gives him more, says, Allah, Allah, why are you giving me all this and more? Allah says, well, because he deserved it. As simple as that. So when we act upon our knowledge, we ensure ourselves to go to heaven. When we don't act upon it, we will go to hell. So even if I say, I did not learn, Allah says, why haven't you learned? If I say, but I have learned, but I did not practice, Allah says, well, if you learned, why did you not practice? So either way, knowing without acting, it brings us in and puts us in harm's way. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasul wa ali nabi al-azim.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
The media reported the end of the fateful meeting of the Council of Foreign Ministers of the Arab League in Cairo and their agreement with the return of Syria to this league after 12 years. Considering the fact that the Syrian President Bashar al-Assad has not given any concessions to return to the Arab League, some media outlets ironically wrote the Arab League returned to Syria. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned. The English website of Al Jazeera writes, "The Arab League, a 22-member intergovernmental organization of Arab states, on Sunday, May 7th, agreed to welcome Syria back into the fold with immediate effect after more than a decade." Media reports said the decision was made by Arab foreign ministers during a closed-door meeting in the Egyptian capital Cairo on Sunday, defying diktats issued by the U.S. and some of its allies. An Egyptian diplomat said that the return was conditional, adding that Syria's full membership of the Arab League was dependent on the return of Syrian refugees without retributions and a credible political process in the country. Earlier, the Lebanese foreign minister attached great importance to Syria's return to the Arab League, saying his country supports the process. Lebanon's online newspaper Al-Nashra reported on Sunday, May 7th, Abdullah Bou Habib made the remarks before leaving Beirut for Cairo to attend the meeting of top Arab diplomats. Bou Habib also said that Lebanon has submitted proposals to the Arab League regarding Syria's return to the Arab fold. Saudi Arabia reported that permanent representatives at the Arab League Council supported Syria's return to the pan-Arab body during a meeting on Saturday, May 6, citing an unnamed diplomat source. The Saudi daily Okan said Saturday's meeting saw overwhelming support for resumption of Syria's participation in the Arab League meetings. On Friday, May 5th, Jordanian Foreign Minister Ayman Safadi told CNN that there are enough votes among Arab League members for Syria to return to the organization. He added the Arab world is now taking the lead on resolving the Syria crisis, as there was no effective effort so far to do so. Safadi noted the return to the League will happen. Symbolically, it will be important, but that is only a very humble beginning of what will be a very long and difficult and challenging process, given the complexity of the crisis after 12 years of conflict. Since March 2011, Syria has been gripped by a campaign of militancy and destruction sponsored by the U.S. and its allies. However, in recent years, Syrian government forces, backed by Russia and Iran, have managed to win back control of almost all regions from terrorist groups. The Arab League suspended the membership of Syria, one of the organization's founding members, in November 2011, citing an alleged crackdown by Damascus on so-called opposition protests. Syria denounced the move as illegal and a violation of the organization's charter. In recent months, an increasing number of countries and political parties have called for the reversal of Syria's suspension from the Arab League. Meanwhile, Syria's official Sana news agency reports the Arab country's Ministry of Foreign Affairs and Expatriates has welcomed the decision by the Arab League to bring Damascus back to its fold, stressing the importance of dialogue and joint action to confront the challenges facing the Arab world. In a statement issued on Sunday, May 7th, the ministry said Syria welcomed the decision issued during the extraordinary session of the Council of the League of Arab States regarding the resumption of the Syrian delegation's participation in meetings of the League and all its affiliated organizations and agencies. It added Syria stresses in the same context the importance of dialogue and joint action to confront the challenges facing Arab countries. The ministry reaffirmed Syria's commitment to strengthening joint Arab work and cooperation, emphasizing that the next stage requires an effective and constructive approach at the bilateral and collective levels based on dialogue, mutual respect, and common interest. Earlier on Sunday, May 7th, a spokesperson for the Arab League said the decision to reinstate Syria's membership after its suspension 12 years ago will consolidate a regional push to normalize ties with the Syrian President Bashar al-Assad, and the country could immediately resume its participation in meetings of Arab League and all its organizations and agencies. It also called for a resolution of the crisis resulting from Syria's conflict, including the flight of refugees to neighboring states and drug smuggling across the region. Arab League Secretary General Ahmad Abulghaith said recently that President Assad can attend an Arab League summit in Saudi Arabia later this month if he wishes to. Responding to a question over whether Assad could participate in the summit, Abulghaith told a news conference in Cairo, "If he wishes, because Syria, starting from this evening, is a full member of the Arab League, and from tomorrow morning, they have the right to occupy any seat." He added, when the invitation is sent by the hosting country, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, and if he wishes to participate, he will participate. Some Arab states, including the United Arab Emirates, pushed for Syria's readmission, but others, such as Qatar, remain largely opposed to full normalization without a political solution to the Syrian conflict. The Arab foreign ministers on Sunday said that Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Lebanon, Egypt, and the Arab League Secretary General would form a ministerial contract group to liaise with the Syrian government and seek step-by-step solutions to the crisis. Meanwhile, the website of Press TV wrote, Iran has welcomed Syria's return to the Arab League more than a decade after its membership was suspended by the 22-member regional organization. Foreign Ministry spokesperson Nasser Kanani said in a statement on Monday morning, May 8, settlement of disputes among Muslim countries as well as convergence and synergy among them will deliver favorable results for collective stability and peace and will pave the way for reducing foreign profit-seeking interferences in regional affairs, he added. The Islamic Republic of Iran welcomes such an approach. The Palestinian Hamas resistance movement also welcomed the announcement of Syria's return to the Arab League. Hazem Qasem, spokesperson for the Gaza's base group, said, "We welcome the decision by foreign ministers of Arab countries to reinstate Syria's membership in the Arab League." He added, "We hope all repercussions of the Syrian crisis will be addressed as soon as possible." The Hamas spokesperson also called for stronger interactions among all components of the Muslim world in order to further consolidate their position in the face of trans-regional colonial ambitions, the foremost of which is the expansionist Zionist scheme. Russia also hailed the decision to reinstate its ally Syria membership to the Arab League. Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman Maria Zakharova said on Sunday, May 7th, "We think that the decision of the Council of Arab League foreign ministers has demonstrated the Arab countries' aspiration to bolster coordination of actions in the interests of settling pertinent regional and international issues and confirmed their intent to continue conducting their independent policy on the global stage based on their core interests in the future."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
And every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about the conditions and the qualifications of the imam. You know, the question of imamate is a very important topic. It has been alluded to and pointed out by the Holy Quran in many places. For example, we read the following verse of the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran says, "And amongst them we appointed imams who guide the people by our command when they had been patient and had conviction in our signs." So this kind of alludes to two things. The fact that the imam, he should be patient, one, and he should also he should have faith and conviction in the signs of God and in religion. In another verse we read, "Is he who guides to the truth worthier to be followed, or he who guides not unless he is himself guided? What is the matter with you?" Which alludes to the fact that a person who wants to guide people, he himself should be guided, and he should have sufficient knowledge about how to guide others. In this connection, in this regards, Imam Ali says the following. Imam Ali said, "Among the definitions of the custodianship of an imam whose obedience is obligatory is to know that he is immune from committing mistakes, errors, intentional wrongs, and from all sins, petty and grave." So he first of all, he doesn't make mistakes and errors, both intentional and also he never doesn't make sins. And then the imam says, "He never makes mistakes or sin, and neither is he ever diverted from the issues that endanger the religion by any sort of diversion. He is the most knowledgeable of all people about what Allah has made lawful and unlawful. His obligations, recommendations, and rulings. He stands needless of the entire world, whilst they all need him." So he doesn't need anybody else in anything. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need to learn anything from anybody. He's been, guided by God, and he's self-sufficient. Finally, the imam said, "And he is the most generous and courageous of men." So courage, generosity, immunity from error and sins, freedom and self-sufficiency, knowledge about what is lawful and unlawful. These are all important conditions and qualifications of a person who is to be made the imam. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking and investigating the conditions and the qualifications of the imam and the guide and the leader of the community and the nation. In the words of the first imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam himself, until then we bid you goodbye and wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay. Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
the spotlight.